We just celebrated the resurrection of Christ last week. What a glorious day. I love Resurrection Sunday. You know, we live because he lives. This is good. This is glorious that we live because he lives, because that we can be born again. We who were once spiritually dead can be made spiritually alive in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love Resurrection Sunday. I love that whole weekend. I love that whole season, really. Even the week leading up to it, I always try to at home teach about Holy Week and the different days and that, and got an opportunity to do it with the older class and Breakthrough, and it was a blast. But what happens next? You know, Easter Sunday tends to be a high in the church. High attendance, you know, overall, because people that don't normally attend will attend, and it's a great time. But what happens next? Like, what's our responsibility beyond Easter? What do we do with this new life? Okay, we started this series here called The Master's Plan. And, you know, the first thing I started with Palm Sunday was recognize him. Like, that's the first step in the plan, is you've got to recognize Jesus for who he really is. And then last week, of course, was live in him. And we only have the possibility of this new life because of the death and the resurrection of Christ. But what now? Why are we even given new life? Why are we given something beyond forgiveness? What are we supposed to do with it? Saw this Peanuts cartoon, and Lucy, how many of you know Peanuts pretty well? Lucy, she's got kind of a bad attitude all the time. Lucy says this. She says, if I was in charge of the world, I would change everything. And Charlie Brown and he's naive or something, I don't know. He says this. He says, that wouldn't be easy. Where would you start? And Lucy looks directly at him without hesitation, points her finger at him and says, I'd start with you. Right? So I'd start with you. How many of you want to see our world changed? I mean, genuinely, with your heart, you really want to see our world changed. Listen, I'm going to tell you, there's one way. There's only one way that that's going to happen. Anybody got a guess? Well, it starts with you. Just like Lucy, it starts with you. Okay? If you recognize Jesus for who he is, if you live in him, the next step is we've got to follow him. We've got to follow him. And I was considering, what does it mean to follow him? And I'm not talking about making the decision to be a Christian, because if you have recognized him for who he is and if you're living in him, then you've already made that choice. So how do we follow him? Have you ever really considered, have you ever considered what it means to follow Jesus? And again, I'm not talking about counting the cost of being a Christian, but have you ever considered, you know, Lord, what does it mean for me to actually follow you? Like how do I do that? What does it take? The first thing that we've got to know is this. This is going to set the foundation for the rest of it. You realize when Jesus was on the earth, he was on this earth as a man, right? Emptied of his deity when he left the throne. He was on this earth as a man, and everything he did was by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything he did was by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never let him down, and he will never let you down. Okay, now I want to touch on the Holy Spirit for just a moment here. I said he. We've got to get rid of this notion, this understanding that the Holy Spirit is a power. The Holy Spirit is a person. That might be news to some of you, but the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, he is a spirit. Of course, the Father is a spirit too. And Jesus was as well entirely before coming in the flesh. But I don't want you to mistake the Holy Spirit for a force or a power that you just call upon to do things, okay? He certainly has power, but we know from the scriptures the Holy Spirit is a personal being with thoughts, with feelings. We're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. How can you grieve a power, right? You can grieve a person, can't grieve a power. You can't, we're told not to sin against him or to lie to him. We're told we're to obey and honor the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a person. That's hard for us to grasp, okay, at times, because if we think of a person, you have to be able to physically touch, right? They have to be a tangible, being. But the Holy Spirit is a person. The scriptures are clear. And as such, he's to be revered as God. And he serves in perfect unity with the Father and with the Son to lead us in our spiritual lives. But we've got to remember, Jesus did everything that he did in his earthly ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never let him down and will never let you down. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, kind of picking up in the Easter theme, when he rose from the dead, he appears to his disciples. Does anybody know how many days he appeared to his disciples? 40. 40 days he appeared to his disciples. Has anyone else ever found it interesting that we only see him really talk about two things mainly? We see some appearances in the book of John. We see several appearances where he appears to the disciples. And a lot of that's because of their unbelief, some of them being here and some of them not. But we only really find him doing two main things in these 40 days. We're told of very few that he did. And so as I'm studying this, I'm thinking, if we're only told a couple of things he did in his final 40 days after the resurrection, before the ascension, these must be really important if these two things are shared to us. I'm going to start with Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Many of you probably know this very well. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you to the end of the age, with you always till the end of the age." This is what we call the Great Commandment, the Great Commission. How many of you, now be completely honest, I'm not keeping tally, I don't have this as an on video, how many of you feel like you're equipped right now to go out and do this? John chapter 18, verse 18 to 20. How many of you think that you're equipped right now? You're ready to go out and do this. This isn't like you're not going to get in trouble if you're... This isn't really a right or wrong. I'm just curious, okay? I read this and I look at it, and it, the first thing I think is, that's a pretty big request. Like, I don't really think I'm capable of doing that. I'm just telling you, from the fleshly aspect of it, when I look at it, I think, that does not seem like something that I can do. It doesn't seem like something I'm prepared or equipped to do. So it seems like a big request to me, but what we've got to understand is it's not a request at all. It's a command. It's a command. I really don't think that Jesus cares if you think that you're equipped. He didn't put an if, or he didn't say, if you feel that you are ready, go and make disciples of all the nations. No, he said go. It starts with the word go. It starts with one word, go. And you know, when I think about go, I think about one of the places that's most commonly used. Ready, set, go. Right? And in that context, when it's starting a race, it's a permissive word. Right? Those of you that work with kids, you know, it's like, they're like ready, and you're going to have those kids that are like, and you're like, no, get behind the line. Wait till I say go. I had to do this on Wednesday night, and me and Jason were team captains with the whatever grade that is, like first and second grade teams or whatever. And the kids on my team is like doing the relay race. If the line's like right there, they're like, before you know it, their whole body was across the line. I was like, you can't do that. You got to wait until I say go. Like, wait until it's time for you to go. So I think a lot of times we can look at that word go as a permissive word. And if you view Matthew 28 like that, you're going to miss the whole point. This isn't permission, like it's okay for you to go now. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not giving permission to begin making disciples. This word go, the Greek word is poruio. P-O-R-E-U-O. And this is what it means. It means to carry over or to transfer. It means to continue one's journey. It means to depart from life and to lead or order your life. See, when he says go here, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. It's not a permission word to go ahead and go start making disciples. It's a word of transfer. It's a word of transfer. He is making a command of transferring this over to you, saying, this is now your task. Go. Like, take it over from here. And he begins with, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has the authority to make this command. He has the authority to transfer over this task to the disciples. We are to carry over Christ's earthly mission into our own lives. This is not a request, and it's not a permission. It's a command. He's saying, go and make disciples of all nations. He's saying, I'm getting ready to get out of here, and I'm handing this over to you. Now, what's going to happen? How many of you have been in a place where you've had to delegate a responsibility? What happens when you delegate the responsibility and the other person doesn't do it? Yeah, it either doesn't get done or you have to come back and do it. Okay? Well, Jesus isn't coming back to make disciples. He's coming back to take us to glory. Praise God. He's coming back to rule on earth. He's not coming back to make disciples. He left us to make disciples. It was a transfer of this mission. We are to depart from our own lives and to continue his. We are to depart from our own lives and order our lives as his own. That's what it means to follow him. That's what it means to follow him. It doesn't mean to just be good. You know, I ponder the words follow him, and you think about it means me being good. It means me changing my life. It means me doing the things that he says. But it doesn't really. It means that we're to transfer his mission to our own very lives. It means that we are to follow in his footsteps, not just doing the things he did, but teaching the things that he taught. We're to teach others to carry those things on. We are to make disciples of all the nations, and that sounds like a big task, but Donald, you personally are not responsible for making disciples in every nation. Okay, you don't have to just start booking flights to every nation, like, set foot in this nation and make one disciple. Set foot in this nation and make one disciple. We can read that and it can seem like such a big task that it can scare people off. But we are not responsible for making disciples individually, making disciples in every nation. What you are responsible for is making disciples everywhere that you can reach. Everywhere that you do have influence, you certainly can start making disciples in your own home. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. You certainly can start making disciples in your own town. You certainly can start making disciples in your own workplace, in your own school. You certainly, get ready for this one, can start making disciples in your own church. Listen, just because the person sitting to the left and the right of you is sitting in church doesn't mean that they don't need to be formed into a disciple. I'm doing a disciple group with a couple of guys, and I told them right off the bat, listen, I'm the discipler because I'm the one that's leading this group, but don't you for a second think that you're not discipling me. Don't you for a second think that I'm not going to learn stuff from you and that you're not going to also disciple me. This is the way it works. It's a continual process, okay? But you can make disciples. You can also help make disciples by supporting people like Fabian and Carol and Jeff and Marianne and Kate and Adam. They're making disciples in other nations. When we went to Costa Rica, what I loved about that is we got plugged into a ministry that was already at work there. We didn't go over there and just start a fire and then leave and let it burn out. We went over there to help throw logs on a fire that they already had going. All right, we were there to help. They're making disciples, but we have a hand in that. Those of you that helped, even with the missions fundraisers, you guys had a hand in that, making disciples in those other nations. So we can do those things, but it seems so hard to make disciples to us sometimes. But how many of you know that Jesus gives us the tools that we need to do the jobs that he calls us to do? Okay, so I'm going to look a little more at Matthew 28 here. He tells us exactly how to make disciples. It's a lot easier than what we make it out to be. First, he says, baptize them. baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean that you should just randomly go around to start dunking people? No. For those of you who have been around for a while, even before we do a baptism here, like, we have a real conversation. Like, do you really understand what you're doing and why you're doing it? I'm going to tell you, I will baptize somebody for the second time, but I will only baptize somebody one time. So if they've been baptized and they don't understand why, and it's been done previously, then I'll do it again. But if they're doing it with me, it's only going to be a one-time thing because I'm going to be sure that they know what they're doing. Okay? We are to baptize people, but not haphazardly. You don't have to run around just like, hey, I got a pool. Would you come over to my house and I'll baptize you? Or like you invite some friends over to swim and you pretend like you're going to like, you know, throw them up in the air and really you just grab them by the forehead and you're like, baptize, gotcha. Wouldn't that be awesome if it worked like that? I can totally picture Jason doing that right now. If Jason invites you to go swimming, Ashton, next time you get in there, he's going to get you. Sherry, everybody better be on the lookout because he's going to be baptizing everybody. But it doesn't. That's not what he's calling us to do here, okay? If we can explain what we celebrated last weekend to a person, right? If you can take Good Friday and you can take Resurrection Sunday and you can just unpack that on a basic level. It doesn't have to be deep. You don't have to be a scholar or a theologian. But if you can unpack how Christ died for them and how he rose again, you've got baptism. You've got baptism if you understand the shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. If you understand the dying and coming back to life, you can explain baptism. Okay? If you can do this for people, they can understand him. They can understand who he is. They can do these steps. They can recognize him through that. And they can come to life in him through that. And they can identify with him in that baptism, which means you've begun the process of making a disciple. If you can get someone to understand what baptism means, you've begun the process of making a disciple. That's pretty simple, right? We should all be able to do that. And then, of course, you want them to get baptized. That's the celebration of the commitment that they have made. It's a great, glorious, wonderful thing. Baptism is that outward declaration of an inward transformation that a person has when they come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So first they got to recognize him, then come to live in him. And so that's where the baptism part comes in. Go around baptizing people. You don't have to physically do it, but begin to explain that to them. Begin to unpack that for them. And then they will come to know him through that. But then he tells us, after that, he gives us step one. Basically just tell them who he is and what he's done, how it can apply to their life. Then step two is just as easy. Jesus tells us to teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. I know I just said that it's easy. That doesn't sound easy. Teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. I'm going to tell you that teaching them to observe everything I commanded you is the continuation of disciple making. Once they know who he is, once they recognize him, the continuation is this ongoing teaching. How many of you could sit down and teach me? Who's an expert in something? Dave, you're an expert. I could pick Jan, but she's got too many areas of expertise that I don't know which one to pick. Dave is an expert in car restoration. How long would it take you to sit down and teach me every single thing that you know? Just months? Months of sitting down for like all day long every day for months? You think you'd probably forget some things? And then ongoing, like months later, you'd be like, oh yeah, and this, and this, and this, and this. It'd be an ongoing process to the point where you probably would never be able to tell me everything that you know. Especially, yeah, absolutely. If you're still learning every day, there's no way you could teach me everything that you know. See, making a disciple, teaching them to observe all the things that Christ has commanded us, this is a continuous process of making disciples. Okay, you don't make disciples by getting them saved. You don't make disciples by getting them baptized. Those things are the beginning. That's the beginning of a process. You make disciples by teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. And you know what that takes? An investment of time. It takes a tremendous investment of time. Listen, there is no such thing. I don't care what book or program that you read. There is no such thing as an instant disciple. There's no book that you can read and like, when I get done with that, I'm good to go. I'm discipled. I'm ready. There's no such thing as an instant disciple. There's no microwave discipleship guide. I'm telling you, there's only one recipe for making a disciple. It's not an easy bake oven discipleship guide. It's the slow roast recipe. The slow roast recipe. What do you have to do when you roast something in the oven? If you make like a turkey or something, you have to stop at frequent intervals and check on it, right? You don't just throw it in there and come back 7 hours later. I don't even know. That might be really long. Would that burn a turkey? I've never cooked one on my own. But you don't throw it in and set the timer and come back later. You better be coming in between and checking on it, right? You better be stopping in and making sure that it's doing okay. You better be basting it, pouring the juice over it, keeping it moist, keeping it hydrated, keeping it fresh, right? And you're going to have to do that how often? Again and again. If you want a good, moist turkey, you're going to have to do that again and again and again. Keep doing it. You want it to be saturated because you don't want it dried up, right? Nobody likes dry turkey. Anybody like dry turkey? Nobody likes dry turkey. You like for it to be moist. You want the heat to be hot enough that over time it will get closer and closer to cooked. You don't want it burned up or burn out, do you? Okay, this is how discipleship processes. It's a long one and it takes time and it takes commitment. And you've got to continually be checking in on the people. You've got to continually be checking in on them and pouring the water of the word, the washing of the word over them. Over and over and over. You've got to turn up the heat, right? There's got to be some challenge. There's got to be a little bit of, you know, in your face, this is what the word of God says. We got to be real. You sugarcoat it. You ain't making disciples. But you don't want to turn the fire up so much that you burn them out, right? You don't want them to be dried out. You want them to be continually refreshed. See, discipleship takes a long time. It's a process. It's an investment. But I'm here to tell you today that it's an investment that the return on it will be greater than any other investment you can make in your life. That's a fact. Many, many, many people work really, really, really hard at building up retirement investments. I'm not knocking retirement investments. It's wise, okay? I'm just saying a lot of people work really, really hard at that. What kind of effort are those same people putting in eternal investments? What kind of effort goes into eternal investments? And again, retirement investment is good, but how much greater is eternal investment? How much more ought we be saving up in eternal investments? There's only one way that we can do that, and that's making disciples. Every other thing we do with Christianity is just between us and God, right? You love God and you love people, so if you got this going, the way you get a return on your investment is to show that same love into this person and that person and for it to be multiplying. Make disciples. That's how we follow the Lord. We continue this ministry that he began because it's been transferred to us. It's been given over to us. And if we don't do it, listen, nobody's going to do it. Nobody's going to do it. This isn't one of those delegations where if we don't do it, Jesus will just come back and do it himself. He left us to do it. Discipleship is important. Do you have that graphic you can show up there? I want you to look at this graphic real quick, and I'm going to explain it. If you look here, it's years, number of years down the left, evangelist and discipler. Okay, so evangelist, we're assuming that an evangelist can get one person saved per day. So if he has a meeting once a month, we're assuming at every meeting he's going to have 12 people that come to faith or whatever, you know. He can get 365 guys and ladies saved in a year. A discipler, really the ideal way to do it is two at a time. And I'm going to get a little bit into this discipleship guide that I'm doing right now. And those guides are good because they will help you. They guide you. They don't do the discipling, but they guide you. They talk about discipling, one discipler discipling two people, because when it's one-on-one, now it's just the more experienced person is just pouring into the other person, and it feels like I'm teaching you, okay? When you add the dynamic of a second person in there, now it's a group. Now it's just not me and you, and I've been walking with the Lord longer than you. Now it's three people, probably at three different places, pouring into each other, and that's the ideal number, is three people in a group. Now, if we can do that, you look at how it doubles year after year. You have the two people, and they're pouring into two people, making four. And those four people are pouring into two people the next year and making eight. You look at how slow that builds. I mean, really, wouldn't you rather have 730 in year two than having four? I mean, I would. But look down here when that number starts to shift in year 13. Of continuing that process. This is saying that making a disciple takes about a year of you pouring into them. Look at year 16. How many of you would like to have 65,536 people discipled to maturity in Christ versus 5,840 people that came to the altar for the 20th time in their life and gave their life to Jesus and went back to drinking and smoking pot and cussing and slandering and gossiping and whatever else they did. And there's nobody walking with them on a daily basis to teach them to command, to obey the commands that Jesus has left us. That's the kind of math that discipleship makes. But you got to look at that. That's a long, slow process. But here's the other thing, is that's just assuming we're starting with one person discipling two. What if we had 10 people discipling two, and you multiply everything in that column by 10, because the next year, those disciples are making more disciples. You can take that down now. We've got to make disciples. It's what we're called to do. It's been given over to us. So the question is, how do we teach people to obey these commands that Jesus has commanded? How many of you know the Bible is a thick book, right? I mean, I don't know everything in there. I'd feel pretty confident in saying that nobody in here knows everything that's in there. How do we do that? All the things that God has commanded us. Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40. Teacher, which commandment is in the law is the greatest? And he said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Listen, this is all we have to teach disciples to do. That's it. You don't have to know everything that's in the Bible. What you have to know is that we've got to love God and love other people. And if you can teach people to do that, listen, the only way you can teach people to do that is over time. Because how many of you know, if you were to sit down with me right now and give me a list of every question you have, I don't know how long it would take, but we could answer them all. When you go home, you're going to be like, oh yeah, I have another question. And the answer to that question gave me three more questions. Right? It is a process that we've got to go through. Loving God and loving people is a lifelong process. And this is what we've got to teach people to do. You can't do it by having them repeat a prayer. You can't do that by having them get baptized. It's something that has to be done over time by following Christ. Jesus spent time with his disciples, right? Three and a half years. We don't know exactly what day he picked up discipling them, but let's say roughly 3 years he spent with these 12. Okay, what did he do during that time? He taught them. He then modeled the things that he taught. He challenged them. He encouraged them. He loved them. He led them. Why do we think, especially in America, that we can just make disciples overnight? with very little effort, very little time. If we're to continue his ministry, we've got to invest time in people because that's what he did. I'm going to tell you, if Jesus couldn't make disciples a quicker, easier way, why are we foolish enough to think that we can? Right? He could have done it a different way. But here's the thing, is he was setting the example for us. He doesn't ever turn something over to you that you can't do. God never will turn something over to you that you cannot do. I believe that. Now, he may give you something that you can't do on your own because you need him, and you may need other people to accomplish it, but he will never give you something to do that you cannot do. That's why he didn't do instant microwave disciples. He poured time into them, invested in them, because he knows that for us to do the same, it's the only way that we can do it, is to walk with them and to pour into them. I believe that coming to church is a very important part of discipleship. I believe you get things in church, in a church service, that you will not get on your own, and I don't believe that you'll get them in a discipleship group or in a small group or home group or anything either. When we come here together to worship the Lord, to lift him up, we share our gifts and talents to glorify him. We come and we encourage and build each other up to do his will. Listen, there's some of those needs that we can't meet for other people. But Cindy can. Dave can. Jimmy can. These people, they can meet needs that I can't meet. I can meet with five different groups of two people. And you know what? Those people are going to be lacking if they're only depending on me and the other guy in the group to provide everything that they need. Church is important, but I'm going to tell you, church is not discipleship. Church is not discipleship. It is a good piece of discipleship, but it's a very small piece of discipleship. It's an important piece, but this is 2 hours a week. If you come to Sunday school, 3 hours a week. Think about how many hours are in the week. Think about how many questions and how many things you go through between now and next Sunday. Right? It takes more than just a church service. You can't make disciples at church alone. It takes investment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And love your neighbor as yourself is basically the golden rule. How many of you always thought that the golden rule came from grandma? I did. I thought the golden rule was something my grandma made up, or she heard it from her mom. She probably did hear it from her mom, but I had no idea where the golden rule came from. Treat others the way you want to be treated. I just know I was told that over and over and over. Treat others the way you want to be treated. I'm like, I don't want to do that. That doesn't sound like any fun. I want to treat others the way I want to treat them, and then I want them to treat me great, you know? But that's the golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. I'm going to tell you what, that's not from grandma. That's from God. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. This is the law and the prophets. That sounds familiar. This is the law and the prophets. I believe just a little bit ago we saw, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophet depend on those commandments. It ties right back to loving God, loving people. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Do whatever you want them to do for you, do the same to them also. Love your neighbor as yourself is not about loving yourself. It's about loving your neighbor. It's about loving your neighbor. And I've heard that scripture used where like, well, I have to love myself right before I can love someone else. No, you don't. You have to love God first. And then you can love someone else. Because when you love God, when you have a relationship with him, you're not going to have hate and bitter feelings over yourself, because he can free you from those things. It's not about you. It's about God and other people. It's what we're told over and over through the scriptures. You need to know him. You need to know him, not fix yourself. Good luck with that. How many of you tried that for many years? I sure did. It doesn't work. It does not work. But I know that my love for God has provoked me to love people. Listen, there's people that I love that, you know, In my childhood days, my youth, before I was saved, I wouldn't be friends with very many people in this room because I probably would do something bad to you. I was kind of a bad kid. I got kicked out of class all the time and got in trouble a lot. I would have done something to irritate you guys. I would have done something mean, probably. I would have used a lot of words that we don't use in church, and for my family, we don't use in our home. Hopefully you don't either. But that's the kind of person I was. And God has shown me through his love that I can love all people. I can love all people. Listen, I used to be a racist. I used to be an atheist. I used to be a bigot. I'm not going to implicate anyone else. I used to try to pay my sister, who prays Jesus, is out there teaching world changers right now. I used to try to pay her money to say cuss words. Or to say a racist word. I used to try to pay her dollars when she was in high school to say those words. That's the kind of person that I was before I came to know Jesus. And now I'm telling you with all my heart, I have the capability to love all people, regardless of who they are, what they've done, what their background or race is. I have the capability in me to love all people. Because of the love of Christ that is in me, we should measure our love for others by what we wish for ourselves. The golden rule. I want someone to show me the way. Listen, I want someone to get me on track when I'm getting off track. I want someone to encourage me. I want someone to challenge me. Okay, now you may not be like that, but I like someone to challenge me. I want someone to model Christ's teaching for me. I want someone to love me, and I want someone to lead me. Those are the things I want for myself. You know where I got that list from? It's back on the same list that I shared of what Jesus did for his disciples. I want someone to do all those things for me. And if that's what I want, then I better be doing those things for other people. I better be doing them for other people. Listen, this teaching is one of the last things that he left his disciples. It's what everything else that he showed them was leading up to. Love the Lord your God. Love people as yourself. He was transferring over a mission here. He's handing over the baton. Listen, my lap is about done. How many of you have ever run a relay race? My lap is almost done. Praise God, I can see the person in front of me that I'm supposed to hand that thing off to. And you're ready to hand that thing off when you get there because you ran as hard as you could. Man, Jesus set the pace for this race, and he handed that baton over to us. He didn't hand it to those 12. He handed it to us. We are a part of that 12. We are offspring of that 12. That chart that we saw earlier, that started with, I guess, roughly 11. That started with them, and we're benefit of that today because of the work that Christ set forth. Okay, he's handing off that baton to us. Aren't you glad that he didn't leave us right there? Aren't you glad that he didn't just... Guess what, guys? I've done my work here on earth, and I'm taking off. I'm out of here. He didn't leave us there. He didn't leave us with, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and observe, teaching them to observe all that I commanded. He didn't leave us there. Man, that'd be rough if he left us right there. That'd be hard if he left us right there, because that seems like it's too hard to do. But remember, he said at the end of that in 28:20, he said, and remember, I am with you always till the end of the age. Man, if this mission right here to follow him, if it seems difficult to continue his mission on this earth, take comfort in the fact that he says, I'll always be with you. I want you to go and do this. I want you to continue this mission, but I will always be with you. Man, I'm telling you, as you're walking with other people, whether it's your family or whoever you're discipling, as you're walking with them, man, Jesus is right there. He's not saying, you know what, Gwen, good luck. I handed you this family, good luck. Make disciples, have a blast. Hope it works out for you. No, he said, I'm giving you these people, and I will be right there. I will be right there. You know what? And as soon as you start to mess up and stumble and falter and think that you can't do it, take a look over your shoulder. I'm right here. Rely on me. Lean on me. Let me be your source. Let me be the strength. If it's difficult to follow him, follow this mission, remember that he is right there with you. And if you believe that, how many of you believe that Jesus is with you today? If you believe that, I better never hear you say, I can't. I'm serious. Don't you ever say to me that you can't. Because I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to open up my Bible and I'm going to just point to Matthew 28:20. Look at it. Read it. Do you believe it? Because he says that he is with you. And if he is with you, then every I can't turns into a I can. If I can't, he can. And he can through me, which means I can, okay? Don't you ever say I can't if you know that Jesus is with you, because you're not alone. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. You don't have to be alone. He tells his disciples one more thing before he ascends to heaven. If you flip over to the book of Acts, while he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so here he tells us, you know, he's told them over and over. He's told the disciples about the power of the Holy Spirit. He's told them about the promise of the Father. He's told them about the things to come and that he's going to be leaving, right? We see right here, he tells them, again, he ties it to the Great Commission. Once the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will have power to be a witness. Say, I have power. That didn't sound very powerful. Say, I have power to be a witness. Do you believe that? You have power to be a witness. And there's people that they spend their whole life searching for power. They spend their whole life searching for power. It's why people are so money hungry. It's not always just so they can buy more things. It's because in our society, money means power. Right? Look at political agendas. What do we see on the TV? We see things that are driven by money. Because money is power in our society. There's people that spend all their life searching and seeking for power. And my God says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will have power. You will have power to be a witness. And if you have power to be a witness, then you have power to make disciples. If you have power to make disciples, you have power to follow Jesus. You have the power for this mission of his to be transferred to you. Say, it's my mission. Man, you guys got power. Say, it's my mission. That's better. We've got the power. It is our mission. And we see this power on display all through the book of Acts. That's the birth of the church. That's the birth of what we're doing right now. Listen, this is not some Sunday morning formality. You look through the book of Acts and what we're doing was birthed there. And I'm going to tell you, a church without the power of the Holy Spirit is no church at all. A church without the power of the Holy Spirit is not church. You call it whatever you want. Just because you throw church at the end of your church name doesn't mean you're a church. If you got the power of the Holy Spirit, then you're a church, because without him, listen, we're not transformed and we don't have any power. None. I don't care how much money you have. You know how much money rules this place? None. Money doesn't equal power in the house of God. The Holy Spirit is the power in the house of God. And to be Christian means to be Christ-like. I'm going to tell you that you're not Christ-like if you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because everything he did in his earthly mission was by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was by the power of the Spirit. Why do you think he spent so much time in prayer? Listen, he went off constantly to climb a mountain. He'd go up in the mountain and pray. We see sometimes, I believe in the book of Acts, or in the book of Luke, it says that he spent all night in prayer. He went up into the mountain. And you know, sometimes I look at the words and I'm like, did he really spend all night? But then it says, at the break of day, he went down to the disciples. He literally spent all night in prayer. He was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and seeking the will of the Father every day, in every situation. And then he would go and he would pour that out into those disciples. He would pour it out into them. See, this world has twisted and abused the word Christian to where, really, quite frankly, it means very little. For you to say that you're a Christian, most people would be like, yeah, so am I. Sitting at the bar. There's two people sitting at the bar right now probably talking about how they're Christians and they went to church last night. There ain't nothing wrong with Saturday night church. I'm just saying there's people sitting at the bar talking about being Christians because that word has been belittled and driven down to be nothing. And I've met too many people that claim to be Christians and they don't look a lick like Jesus. They don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. They are not following him. They may believe in him, but they don't follow him. And I'm going to tell you, you can't be a Christian and just believe and not follow. It's not possible. You have to follow him. The question is, are you born again? The question is, are you born again? Has the power of the Holy Spirit made you new through your faith in Jesus Christ? Has he made you new? Are you different than you once were? Listen, I don't have to worry about getting kicked out of places when I go there. When I was a kid, I did. I had to worry about, am I going to get kicked out of here? I have been transformed. I am a different person. I am a new creation. Man, praise Jesus that behold, the old has passed away and all things have become new. All things have become new. The Holy Spirit doesn't give you a new name of Christian. It's not, I got saved, now I can call myself Christian. He doesn't give you a new name. He transforms you. How many of you have seen the movie Transformers or the toys Transformers? I'm going to tell you something. When you see a car that turns into a walking, talking robot, it's shooting bullets, there ain't nobody that looks at it and thinks, man, that's a nice car. Am I right? You go look out there right now, I can see the Kenny's car. If that thing right now transformed and turned into a robot and started coming this way, I wouldn't say, Ashley, there's your car. I would head out that door and be like, that is not a car. That is something else. That thing has been transformed into something that is definitely not a car. All right, I'm telling you, if we can look at that, it's been transformed, it's been different, and I'm saying if you have been transformed, then you are different. You are not the same. You're not the same. If you've been transformed, then it means that you're something else, and people should be able to look at you and know that you are not what you once were. They should be able to look at you and know that, man, I tell you what. I knew TJ years and years ago, and that man right there is different today. He is not the man that I used to know. He has been transformed. He is different. He is no longer the same. No longer the same. You'll be known by what you produce in your life. The less fruit of the flesh, more fruit of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. But how about, are we producing disciples? if we've been changed and we've been transformed and we're not the same, are we producing something? Are we producing disciples? Because that can only be done by the power of Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that can be done. You would stand with me. Romans 8:11 says, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, if He lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through His Spirit who lives in you." The same power that raised Christ from the dead, the very same power of the Holy Spirit is in you. The very same power. I mean, that should give you hope beyond what we can know or believe or imagine. The same power of God that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Man, if the power of the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit can raise Christ from the dead after 3 days, man, He can overcome any obstacle you got in your life. Right? You got sickness in body, you got needs, you're maybe even just afraid to disciple or to teach your family or your spouse or your neighbor or somebody at your workplace. And I tell you what, the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you. And don't you ever say, "I can't," because He's with you. He is with you. See, the Holy Spirit equips us and empowers us to carry on the message that we've been given. Man, thank you, Lord, that you didn't just give us a message and tell us good luck. Thank you that you didn't just give us a message with a pat on the back like, "All right, now go." That's what we read sometimes. "Go, therefore, and make disciples." Just go. Really, God, is it that simple? Well, it is if He's with you. It is if He's with you. Everything He did on this earth as a man, He did by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to tell you today, the Holy Spirit will not let you down. The Holy Spirit will not let you down. It's on Him that we must rely if we are going to follow Jesus, if we're going to disciple others. He has the power to change. And what we've got to know is, listen, it's not half me, half God. It's all God. It's all Him. It's not half of my power mixed with half of His. No, we need all of His. It's what we were singing earlier, that we want the fullness. Man, how many of you want the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life today? I want it all. Lord, You move and we want more. That's what I'm talking about today. I'm saying if we are going to be world changers, listen, just like Lucy said, you just picture Lucy pointing at you right now. It starts with you. It starts with you. It starts with you. It starts with you. Listen, say, "It starts with me." Now listen, if you want to see change in our world, man, you've got to know, you've got to believe that it starts with you. You've got to believe that it starts with you. I love the Matthew West song. I don't remember how it goes, but basically he's asking God and shaking his fist at heaven and says, "God, why don't you do something?" Does anybody know what his response is? "Yeah, I did. I created you. I created you," because it starts with us. And if you truly have a heart and a passion to see this world changed, then it starts with you. And this is what we're going to do today. We're making a call. We're going to recognize today that it starts with me. And I don't want anybody to take this lightheartedly. If you believe that today I am ready to answer that call, today I believe that it starts with me and I'm ready to actually do something about it, I want you to come to the front right now. If you believe that it starts with me and you're saying, "You know what, today I have had enough. I've had enough of this world that I live in. I want to do something about it." Man, I don't want you shaking your fist at heaven asking God why He doesn't do something, because His response is going to be, "I did. I created you." I created you, and I told you in Matthew 28, when I said go, I said, I am handing this over to you. This is now no longer my responsibility, but it is yours. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. We need complete reliance on God, but I'm telling you, we can't just expect Him to miraculously disciple people. He's already done it. He already miraculously discipleship process when He got a handful of sinners to follow Him for 3 years. And He handed it to us and said, Xander, this is now your responsibility. Right now, I could walk off this stage and I could hand this microphone to somebody and say, guess what? I'm done. It's yours. You take it over. That's what Jesus did. They were ready because He is with them. If that's you today, I want you to lift your hands to heaven, and I want you to, you make a commitment to the Lord. I'm going to pray over you, but I want you to make a commitment to the Lord that today, God, I am ready to do something. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for who You are. We thank You and praise You that God, You are a God who had a plan. You are a God who had a plan from the get-go, and that plan that came to fruition through the death and the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He gave His life for mine. Father, we know that that was just the beginning. We know that that was the kickstart that we needed. That was our salvation. But Lord, we know that Your word says that You are tarrying until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Lord, and if we want to see You return, Lord, as often as we cry out, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. As often as we cry that out, God, we've got to be equally or more importantly pouring into other people. Lord, if we want to see change in our world, change begins with prayer, but our part is discipleship. If we want to see the people around us different, Lord, we've got to pour into people. We've got to teach them and walk with them. Teach them to obey the commandments that You have given us. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Let us know that we have a Father in heaven who loves us. Let us know, Lord, that out of our love for You, that we can begin to love other people in a way that we were never able to before. Father, let us know that no matter what our differences is, no matter what we see in a person, Lord, that You can give us the spiritual eyes to see their needs. You can give us the spiritual eyes to care for them and to love for them, and that we could do to them what we would wish to be due to us. Lord, help us to be disciple makers. I pray over those that are at this altar right now, those who are making this commitment today, Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name, Lord, that this will not be a commitment out of guilt or out of swaying of emotions, but Lord, that You will do a work in our hearts. God, that You will give us a passion for people. I pray even right now, You begin to deposit names, pictures of faces in our minds right now that we are to commit to, that we are to pour out what we know into them, Lord, that we are to walk with them and pour time into them in fellowship, in teaching, in discipling. Lord, right now, begin to give people names. Begin to give people visions and dreams of the path that You have for them, Lord. Father, we ask for more. Lord, we ask for more. We lay down our lives right now at the foot of the cross and we say, it's Yours. Jesus, it's Yours. It all belongs to You. And as we humbly submit our lives to You, we ask for the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit right now. Lord, the power to be a witness is upon us. If the Holy Spirit is upon us, the power of a witness is upon us. The power to make disciples is upon us. The power to change this world is upon us right now. In Jesus' name, we declare it. We believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.